All right.
So we have the schedule. We're at the last one in October, which is the church is the household of God. And that leaves us after today with the four that are scheduled through the month of November. And so it has there continuing as we've begun the month and as we will continue next month. The church as, with an underline there, and fill in the blank with a different thing each week. And so this week is the church is the household of God. Now, as we showed last week, the church is the body of Christ was about four pages. This is about a page and a half, and that's even with the schedule. So it might turn out to more like just one page. That's okay. One of the things you also note, and we quoted a lot of it just in order to give context, we keep going back to Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Why do we keep going back to the same passage week after week after week? Is Vern just stuck like a broken record, or what's the problem here? What's the issue? Pardon? Yeah, there's a lot of information, and it's not all of one category. So that's one thing. As we keep going back to it, we notice different teachings of different categories. So, for example, we've looked at the our God's household, or we will look at our God's household in verse 19. But at other times, we've used this to point out other things, like we're a temple, right? So. It has multiple truths all packed into one passage. So it is the fact that you've got kind of an insight-packed passage that we keep coming back to it. So, and that's actually a good thing. All right, so let's take a look. We got Galatians 6, 9, and 10. And so all of these are New American Standard as I've quoted them. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of God. One of the insights that we have here, the Greek word for house is oikos. Okay? The house is oikos. For household, it's just adding what we would transliterate as an E and an I. So oikeos would be the way it would look. And so just that slight change, a couple of letters in the English and in the Greek, makes the change from house to household. Yeah.
What kind of gift is that? Is it sense?
Yeah. So what we looked at... if we do not grow weary. So that's a conditional. That is what this is saying. We will reap, assuming that's true, right? But if we do not grow weary, Nancy and I have installed on our smartphones just a great app, which if you have an Android phone is free for the download. Greek Interlinear New Testament, and we just found it's fantastic. So I'm going to look that up and see if I can get an answer to your very good question.
Because that leads you back to what reap is. Reap what? Rewards? Salvation?
Yeah, well, so, it does make for a very good question. I should not grow weary in time, indeed. We will reap a harvest. Yes, it's brief, and that's why we've got just real brief questions. And in one case, it's an inferred meaning, which we'll talk about in a bit. So. Yeah, this is actually an unusual if. Okay? It's not typical. I'll have to study it more carefully. So it is an if not of usual construction. So I'd have to take a careful look at it to see what it implies. So Anyway, that's the quick answer. It's not the usual, one of four constructions. So it's an unusual one. Okay, so here's the principle, and Nancy was asking me about this just yesterday, and so it's a very good one. Do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of God. Say, first of all, who are of the household of God?
Believers.
Pardon?
Believers.
Yeah, church-age believers are of the household of God. Okay, so that's part one. So when it says, let us do good to all people, especially to those of the household of God, what is that telling us? Yeah, in other words, so the principle is do good to all, and what does it mean especially? Why doesn't it say just do good to all, leave it there? Why doesn't it say do good to all, including the household of God?
Well, I think he's saying you have to make an extra effort to do good to all.
Yeah, so one, the principle of do good to all is there. But when it says especially, what that's telling about is priority. See that? So do good to all, but in a priority, make sure that's what's happening within the household of God. By the way, do Christians sometimes fail in this? Yeah, a lot. Yeah. And also, the priority issue is often misunderstood by Christians. You know, some folks, they gotta go out and do good, but they don't understand that the priority is those within the body of Christ. Right?
I think that's to unify the body more.
Yeah, so let's think about that. Why would the priority within the body be more important, a higher priority, of greater significance? Why? Yes?
Well, I said it's kind of like a family member. You reach out to other people, but if there's some need within
right.
your family, that's
yeah.
where you go to first.
Yeah.
And that's a responsibility, basically, they have to
ah.
turn
yeah.
family in.
Yeah. So, but just think, do we not have responsibilities in our immediate family, right? So this carries that principle out to include the church body, right? Yes.
It's also a fact that those you know the best, you can hurt the most.
Yeah.
You know, if you're very kind and congenial to people you don't know because you want them to think good of you.
Uh huh.
But those you know the best. It's easy to disregard them and hurt
yeah.
them. Yeah.
You
know,
yes.
Hurt them.
Yeah. There are greater sensitivities there.
Yeah.
The other thing is those for whom you have responsibility. You know, even you think about taking care of your own family, right? Those for whom you have responsibility, you need to put your priorities there, right? Yes. Yes.
Giving to the maturity of Christ.
Right. So each of us has, and one of the ways you could look at this is the one another's. You look through the one another's in the New Testament, and there's just all kinds of one another's. And so the one another's are especially important, right? And it includes multiple times where it says, love one another. You may recall during the campout weekend, if you were here and remember, one of the things I looked at was of the two my disciple statements in John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, of the two my disciple statements, which are intended for us in the body of Christ, they were things pointed towards the body of Christ at that point in time, but the first one was those who love one another are acting out my disciples. So he first said, love one another in John 13. John 15, he said, abide. Right? Those who abide and are therefore fruitful are my disciples. See that? So anyway, a really big, an important difference there. Right? Yeah, really, really cool. So this, you look at it, this priority issue, which is stated very well and very clearly here, is something that's consistent with the entire New Testament. Right? Do good to all as a priority, especially, particularly, the household of God.
I was noticing in your interlinear and peculiar, it has members of the family of the faith. It doesn't have of God, it has of the faith.
Ah, okay.
It's interesting that the translators would say of God.
Yep. Yeah, now, I think that may be a textual difference. I'd have to look that up too.
It's interesting. It sheds a little bit of light on it. If it's a variant, that particular variant.
Yeah, so I'd have to look that up. I don't know offhand, because this tends to go towards the older Textus Receptus King James kind of reading. So, but that'd be something to look up. But yes, if that is interesting, even if the of God reading is a more reliable reading, it says at least one point in time the understanding of some was the household of the faith. Right? Good. Let's take a look at the next one. This is the one we've looked at a number of times, Ephesians 2:11 through 22. And we've read through it enough times, I won't read the whole thing, even though I've included it here. So, it talks in the middle of the passage about Christ, who is termed as the Messiah, the Christ, right, in this passage. The Christ did what in order to make Gentiles and Jews together one body? What did he do in order to make that happen? He took the law out of the way. He got rid of the dividing wall. He didn't make it more porous. He didn't kind of grayscale it. He didn't get rid of most of it, all but 10 or something like that. He completely, totally got the dividing wall, which is the law. It's very explicit in terms of calling it, two or three different things, out of the way. And it was, why is it not just partial? He got it mostly out of the way. Why isn't it just partial? Yeah, so the law is one, as Paul put in Galatians, if you sign up for one, you sign up for them all. As James put it, you break one, you've broken them all, right? So both Paul and James, it's amazing, they're really kind of in agreement here, in harmonious statement. The law is one, it is not one to be selected, I'm going to live by these 10, or I'm going to live by the 10 plus a modified one, because I don't do the Sabbath, but I'm going to add tithing, and we also don't dance, or something like that, so... whatever, kind of rules and laws people come up with, it's the list is none. Okay? Completely and totally. We died to it. We didn't just swoon to it. We didn't just get really sick to it, right? We didn't get, just simply in shock over it. We died completely to the law. He got it entirely out of the way, so that what? So that both Jews and Gentiles, and not on some different level, right? Not on some different level, both Jews and Gentiles are one. And the way he puts it here, fellow citizens with the saints, no longer strangers and aliens, okay? And you are of God's household. Oh. And so let's also think about, what does it mean to be of God's household? What does that mean? Yeah, so we've looked at, here are all the other things. It's the church, the body of Christ, it's the temple, it's the bride of Christ, and things we'll be looking at, next week. All one household. So, now in a household, yeah?
That's part of the new creation.
Yes, so here we look at it. Of God's household, all apart, are both Jews and Gentiles of the new creation? Are they new creation believers, both Jews and Gentiles? Yep. Absolutely.
In this verse 19, is it referring to Gentiles and Jews when it says, "Ye no more are you strangers or sojourners"?
So what he... Yeah, what he does is, if we look up here, he's particularly referencing the Gentiles. Okay? If you look at the context, and it says, because above they were strangers and aliens, right? The Gentiles were on the outside. And even more so, the Gentiles were the uncircumcision, they were separate from Christ, they were on the outs. They were outside. Yeah.
Is sojourners still Gentiles then?
Yes. Here's and remember your question, okay? So we don't want to forget it. He preached peace to you who were far away. Who are the far away? The Gentiles. And those who were near, who's near?
The Jews,
right? So he's still making a Jew-Gentile distinction, but he preached peace to both of them. And so, in this particular case, he's still making the distinction between Jew and Gentile, but at each point saying that each of those distinctions that once mattered no longer do. Okay? The distinctions that once were very stark and very measured and very pronounced, all those distinctions go away. In Christ, there isn't Greek or Jew, Greek being the representative Gentile, right? There isn't that distinction. And that's in Christ, right? So, yep, it all goes away in our position in Christ. Right? Yes? No?
In an effort to compare and contrast with something else in the Gospel, this is very similar to what Jesus talked about when he said, you can't put new wine in old wineskins.
Okay.
So it's almost like that means he's got a new... the Holy Spirit's going to be within the person. You can't do it with the Jews who were under the law. So now he's going to do it with the Gentiles. And so I was just reading that last night, and I thought, wow, this all kind of fits. Because
it's consistent, isn't it?
Yeah. Because the wine,
yeah,
being the Holy Spirit, if you put it back into the Jewish society, it would never work because you got the law. So he did away with the law.
Yeah, you need an entirely different container, so to speak.
Yeah,
you can't just keep reusing the whole thing.
Yeah.
And this is where a number of Christians don't get it. I still got to do this and that, and I got my Ten Commandments, and I got to try to be good, and follow the Ten, and all those things, and there are whole denominations that are still stuck in that, but Scripture isn't, right? And so we have to look at Scripture and look at what Scripture says and let that call the shots for us.
And that's why Paul had to suffer so much, because he was changing the wineskin, so to speak. The whole thing was going to change. And he was the one, as far as the Jews were concerned, he was the one that was causing it.
Well, if you look at it, the Jews, sometimes the Gentiles had problems with what Paul did, but the Jews rather consistently and in the extreme had trouble with what Paul was doing. Right? Even to the point where, as we saw in Acts, when Paul's in Jerusalem, it was like, we got to kill this guy. And even when went to Caesarea, they were still trying. Right? And finally Paul says, you know, no, I don't want to be set free. I appeal to Rome, even if I'm not guilty of anything.
The old wineskins were bursting.
Yep. Yeah, let me get out of here. And by the way, one of the things we'll look in Acts is when he went to Rome, did the problem follow him? And actually what we'll see is the people were aware of it. It didn't follow him in the same degree, but it did follow, right? So we see of God's household as a part of a very substantial list of things that it used to be the Gentiles and the Jews were separate. Christ, the Messiah, in his death on the cross, in the many things he accomplished a taking of the dividing wall out of the way completely, not leaving 10, not leaving 9, not leaving 11, completely out of the way to make the two groups into one. There isn't a short wall to step over. Okay? There is no wall at all.
Just
yes? In terms of the picture that is used there, this is operating in the church age as opposed to operating in under the law, right? And so it is one of the things in the Gospels that points forward. Yes.
Well, wine a lot of times is used synonymous with the Holy Spirit, right?
It could be, yeah. Yeah, you have to be careful of it, but nonetheless, but remember the focus is on the wine skin.
Yes.
Right? So essentially, you that's really what it's looking at. You can't use the old container to deal with, you know, what's coming with the new. So what we see is Ephesians 2:11 through 22, which starts off underscoring the distinction between Gentiles and Jews. And in summary, it says that Christ the Messiah takes the law completely out of the way, in order that the Gentiles and the Jews together are brought into being of God's household, no longer strangers and aliens among the Gentiles, but instead looking at them as one, and then into a holy temple. Right? All right, so now let's look at the flip side. 1 Timothy 3, 4 through 16. And so here's Timothy. He's receiving this letter from Paul. This is 1 Timothy. It is earlier in the latter part of Paul's ministry. 2 Timothy being right towards the end, right? And he has sent Timothy to Ephesus to correct the false teachers. So I'm writing these things to you, Timothy, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God. Okay, so how do we know what he means by the household of God? That's the next bolded part in the sentence, right? The household of God, which is the church of the living God. So is there any question that the household of God is the church? So he's abundantly clear in putting those two together. Conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So what does he mean? So is this stating position or is this assuming position? Because what does conduct mean? So conduct is condition. How do you conduct yourself knowing that the church has the position of being the household of God? Right? So that's what it's looking at. It's condition within the church body based on the position that we are the household of God. Yes?
Okay, and then since you brought that up, Ephesians 2:11-22, going back to that, isn't that what he's saying here also? That he says the Gentiles in the flesh, that's conditional. in the flesh. And then it goes down in verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus.
So, yeah, so what you look at is Gentiles and Jews is a human-level ethnic distinction, right? Does that distinction go completely away?
No, I mean, you're still...
You're still Gentile and Jew. So it doesn't go away, but it becomes superseded in terms of its impact. So as far as I know, I have little to absolutely no Jewish background, so far as I know. So Gentile all the way. As far as I can tell, I'm a Northern European, you know, mongrel. You know, mostly British, as I understand from, you know, 23andMe, you know, DNA test. So, but I'm a Northern European mongrel. That's it. But that distinction is an earthly ethnic distinction. Is that going to matter eternally? No. Does it matter in terms of the household of God? No. Right? So I would ask you a question.
It will in the future.
Pardon? Say that again.
In the future.
What's that?
In the kingdom age.
Okay.
Because now the Gentiles and the Jews have a different relationship.
Ah. They have a different relationship on earth. On earth, but that doesn't apply to the church.
Right? But I'm talking about the millennial kingdom.
Yes, in the millennial kingdom, those who are of human bodies, somewhat like ours, right, will still have an ethnic distinction. And why is that true? I thought you get rid of it in Christ. Right. So, and the reason is they're not in Christ. Right. We're in Christ, in which case the Jew and Gentile ethnic distinction doesn't matter. Matter of fact, you say the church is a body, a spiritual body, in which Jew and Gentile distinction mean nothing.
Male and female too.
Yeah, male and female mean nothing in terms of our position. This is what Peter exhorts the husbands about. He says, treat her as joint heir. Why? Because you have the same position, husbands, as your wives. Okay? Therefore, joint heirs in our position. Different roles? Yes. He didn't say husbands live with your wives in an understanding way and wives live with your husbands in an understanding way. It was the husbands who had the responsibility. But underscoring and underneath that, the position of both husband and wife is the same. Yes?
And that goes along with the passages where it talks about the head of the household becoming a believer, and then the rest of the household also automatically became saved or believers all the way down through the servants, right?
Yeah.
So that's a household too, right? It's another example of a household or a family.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So does that not fit? I mean, I never could understand why if one person became a believer, why everybody else in his household did. But that kind of fits with this.
Yeah, one of the things that you see is this word household is used also, and sometimes it's implied, okay? But the word household is used also for the offer of the gospel. This applies to you and your household. This was what was said to the Philippian jailer, right?
Yeah.
So the offer of the gospel applies to you and your household. Believe, you, individually, believe, and you'll be saved. And you and your household get the same offer, right? As they believe, those of the household also are to believe and therefore receive the same benefits, including position. So the offer of you and your household, so my believing doesn't save my household, but my believing is an offer that is also given to the rest of the household. Right? So, and you'll see that repeatedly, Acts 16, is one of those with the Philippian jailer. But you'll see it repeatedly in the New Testament that that offer was made to households. Right? All right, so we have this one here. So this is how one ought to conduct himself, condition, in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, position. See that? So this is the position-condition distinction. The basis for conducting oneself, condition, within the household of God, which is the church of the living God, is position. So this is the why and the how of how that gets carried out among us in the church body. So, not to dwell on the negative in any sense, what happens if, say, there's a church split? What's going on there?
A mess.
One of the things is in the household of God, and let's assume you don't have a church split that's based on believers and unbelievers. Right? But in the household of God, the understanding of, hey, you know, we're one in the Lord, needs to be looked at real carefully. And the tendency for people to, you know, live in the flesh, follow a man, suddenly shift over to earthly politics. I follow this guy. I follow that one. Even a lot of the major terminology for different groups and denominations within the church. A little tough to support biblically. You know, we have major churches that are named after people. Can you think of some? Lutherans is one. Of course, there's all kinds of sub-denominations within Lutherans. But yeah, named after Martin Luther. So there's one. Can you think of another? So Baptist, which is actually a Reformed era group, Baptist was another group separate from the Anabaptists. That's actually a different group, different origin. And some of those followed after particular people, in some of the splinter groups followed after particular people. And whether you have the name or not, for example, the Presbyterians, okay, they started John Knox, went to visit John Calvin, went back to Scotland, started a civil war, and that was the root of the Presbyterian Church.
Look at the phrase at the end here, though. I guess it's verse 15. Pillar and ground of the truth.
Yes.
That's the design of God.
Yes. Yeah. Thank you for pointing that out, by the way. It's 3:14 through and 15, not 16. So thank you for pointing that out. So verse 15, 16 was not included. So anyway, that's a very good point. The pillar and support of the truth, and is that singular? Right. So the pillar and the truth, right? Those are singular. So if we start splintering and, you know, having schism and things like that, certainly it's historical reality. It's not what's prescribed by God. Right? The denominations are reality. It's tough to support them from Scripture. Because it's the church, right? How many churches? This is the church, which is the pillar and the support of the truth.
So from God's perspective, the church, from His perspective, is made up of the members in all of the different...
Yeah, well, so you think of, is there going to be a Baptist rapture? No. As a matter of fact, the Lutherans don't teach a rapture. So is there going to be a Lutheran rapture?
They think there will be.
Yeah. Yeah. They define it differently. And so you've got all these different things, you know, and... So what happened? You had Luther and the guys that followed him, and then we have Calvin. And only sometimes the churches that follow after Calvin use the name, but Calvinism, you've probably heard of, named after John Calvin. I'm not sure it was a Calvinist even, but anyway, that's another point. But both the Lutherans and the Calvinists and the Catholics, too, persecuted the Anabaptists, that is, those who didn't believe in infant baptism. Between 4,000 and 5,000 Anabaptists died, mostly by drowning and burning, during the Reformation, because they didn't believe in infant baptism. And so if they were baptized as infants, they got rebaptized. That's what Anna means, rebaptism. So it's a different group from the Baptists, even though the name sounds similar. The Baptists were another, you know, split off, separate from the Anabaptists. And the Anabaptists actually had been around for a long time. Yes?
I think all this came about by, you know, trying to conduct yourself. That's kind of like throwing the law in there. Many churches now, they're still trying to fix up the old man.
But and one of the questions is, how do you conduct yourself?
Yeah.
Right? See, they all have different answers. But he's saying that the basis for conducting yourselves is all on, and from there on, everything is singular. The household of God, the pillar, you know, the true, everything is singular.
Which is the new creation.
Right.
You're still trying to fix
right.
up the old.
So there's no Lutheran truth, there's no Calvin truth, there's no, you know, and then you got Wesleyanism, right? Which is, the Methodist is another term for that, but it's, again, you name it after somebody. Even the Anabaptists, one of the Anabaptist groups was Simon Menno, the one who originated the Mennonites. Right? So you got all these different groups named after, you know, different people, and that's been the pattern in church history. And people following men, following other people. Right? So, and once in a while, people following women. So. That too. Okay, so what you see there is, in our position, there is no basis for all the splinters. Okay? So it doesn't say the churches of God, which are the splinters in the support of the truths. That's not there. Right? Here's 1 Peter 4, 12 through 17. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes among you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree to which you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name, in this name." Verse 17, "For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God?" So first of all, is there judgment for the household of God? Yep. Why does it begin with the church, the household of God?
Because they're supposed to be the example.
That one is an example. They also have more revealed to them, and they should have greater understanding. Right? And so there's a responsibility. Pardon? Quenching the spirit, right? So, yeah, you have in here. So it doesn't mean that we forego judgment. Is there also another reason for the difference in the judgment that begins with the household of God, or other reasons?
What is the judgment? Isn't it to nurture and grow us in Christ?
Well, think about it. Can we be judged here? Yes, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, chapter 11, right? And they had Lord's table problems.
Revelation 2.
Yeah.
All seven
Here's judgment. So the church is not excused from judgment, but the church is not condemned with the rest of the world. What is one of the differences about judgment? That one is, we are not punished here on planet Earth, but we are judged by discipline. Okay, so that's a distinction. It's not the only one, right? So the Lord disciplines us, never punishes us. When we go to be with the Lord, what will be the Lord's motivation and perspective in judgment when we go to be with Him? Is He going to say, you know, some of you guys, you were horrible, and so you're just going to have to spend some time in hell for that? Is that what He says? It is a loss of rewards for believers, not a matter of, you know, you're going to have to do some hell time, and not a matter of God saying, you know, you blew it so bad, I'm going to just kick you around heaven for 10,000 years. That's not His point, is it? No. And what's He going to do with the things that are not of the Lord? They're burned away. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 through 15. Right? Pardon? Yeah, bring a lot of marshmallows. They'll be burning away, but He is motivated to reward us to the max. So that's why the exhortation that we not lose reward. Right? He desires, He is motivated to reward us to the max. He wants that. He is not motivated to say, you know, Vern, you really blew it. I'm really going to let you have it for about the first 10,000 years. Yeah.
Without the understanding of condition and position, that's pretty oxymoron.
Yes. And that's one of the things where people not understanding position, condition, start drawing all sorts of conclusions that are not correct. So understanding what is our position, and what is then our condition, and then that impacts eternal rewards. Am I being rewarded eternally with the things that are not rewardable burned away, or am I being punished eternally, right, with the taking forever to burn? Yes.
In other words, if you don't get your condition with your position, you're kicking against the goats.
Yes, yeah, there we go. Well, except one of the things I would say is that Paul's kicking against the goads was prior to the time he became a believer, and particularly with that. So just a distinction that I would make. But on the other hand, in reference to believers, the believers in Corinth, were their judgments before they ever got to heaven, were their judgments sometimes severe? Chapter 11, some of them died. Some of them got sick and died. Some of them just got sick.
Some of them were given over to Satan.
Ah, yeah, so here's, can you imagine? And by the way, that seems to be an apostolic prerogative. I don't see the authority given to me, for example, to give somebody over to Satan. That seems to be an apostolic prerogative. I don't have any instruction or direction for anyone else in the church body to do that, as far as we can tell. Right?
Thank you.
Yeah. So, yeah, and that's really good to know. Anyway, so when we look at this household of God teaching, it is a position that we all have as believers. We are in the household of God, and in the household, does God have any grandchildren? No. So as one thing, we're all sons, if you will, all children, but not grandchildren, not nephews. Yeah.
Do you think there will be sadness at the loss of rewards? Is that why Jesus wipes away our tears?
I think you find some reference to being ashamed, but I think also that will be gone. It won't be, I'm going through eternity thinking, oh man. I think it's a momentary thing. It shouldn't be completely dismissed, but on the other hand, it shouldn't be something that's carried on, you know, and talked about as if this is going to go on forever. You're going to be kicking yourself in the rear for eternity because you lost this reward or didn't get that one.
I think when Jesus wipes away tears,
yes, it's gone. And so I think that's something for us to look at. That's a part of the way the Lord is both just and gracious. That He deals with things realistically. The things that I have done, do, will do, that are not in the Lord's doing for me, those things He will burn away. I will, for the time, recognize that was a loss. At the same time, I'm not going to go through all eternity kicking myself because of that loss. So, it's to be forward motivating for us, not backwards condemning, backwards, you know, punishing and kicking ourselves in the rear, so to speak. Yeah.
And one of the reasons for that would probably be the realization and then the acceptance of the fact that He's a righteous judge.
Mm-hmm.
And so what He does and what He says and where you end up in that position is a righteous decision.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and being there, you would probably accept that and say, oh, okay. You know, now here, when somebody makes a judgment, a lot of times it's not with a righteous thought in mind.
One of the things we're going to look at next year, and this will be next Sunday, the church is one new man. So this may in fact be somewhat surprising a discovery as we look at it, but nonetheless we'll take a look at. So that'll be next week. Yes.
Heaven's full of different rewards. Do you have different privileges or different positions or different?
There is an implication that there will be differences of authority in the kingdom. But this will not be as subjects of the kingdom, right? So there's an implication there. It may in fact, you know, refer to other things. What's interesting is it talks about crowns. So, okay, what does that mean? We lay our crowns at His feet. So it certainly, I would say, one of the things that it points to is we all have different, well, we'll have different capacities to glorify the Lord. But we all glorify the Lord with 100% of our capacity. See? So I think that's one of the ways to look at it. It's not, you know, my crown's better than your crown. You know, it's none of this. But it's rather a greater capacity to glorify the Lord for eternity.
Remember, we're not going to have that old sin nature.
Yeah. Yeah, it won't be that to look at. It won't be the sin nature to deal with. We will no longer be in a place of looking at rewards. That's one thing that has stumbled some people. Thinking, well, I don't want to have rewards. That sounds selfish. Well, wait a minute. You're talking about a reward that's not connected to the sin nature. Right? So this is a reward that doesn't have sin nature motivation and all the backsides that a reward can have now. It's kind of like the, you know, the pastor who got a button for being humble. As soon as he wore it, they took it away. Right? So, yeah. So, yeah. So anyway, let's pray, and we'll get on to this next time. Okay? Thank you, Lord, for what you have revealed. Thank you for loving us and caring for us so much that for the joy set before us, you endured the cross. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all the things you have brought about and designed. Your choosing of us in eternity past. We just credit you with all these wonderful blessings, these unfathomable riches. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.